Take your Bible and turn again with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. We'll end our reading there and trust God to bless that for his name's sake. Now, could we bow our heads for a moment, please, in prayer and seek the Lord for his help? Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask thee for that help thou hast promised to give. Thou knowest how weak we are. Thou knowest, Lord, that we are earthen vessels. Thou knowest, our God, there is an enemy who would seek to rob us of the blessing of the preached word. In Christ's name we pray that thou wilt defeat Satan. We pray that thou wilt overcome this carnal flesh that wants nothing to do with the things of God. And we pray that thou wilt give us now a truly blessed time in the preaching of thy word and in the hearing of thy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you were with us last Lord's Day morning, you'll know that we have begun a series of messages that will take us through the Gospel of Mark. The opening words of John Mark's Gospel has led us to examine the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Mark says, in short, that the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, began with the life and preaching of John. As recorded hundreds of years prior to his birth, John the Baptist was that messenger prophesied by both Malachi and Isaiah who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. John would be the one who would make straight in the desert a highway for our God. His was the voice that would be heard crying in the wilderness, in the desert. Through his ministry, John would be used by the Spirit of God to remove whatever obstacles that would hinder men from embracing the ministry of Jesus, the promised Messiah. At least for many, that would be the case. Therefore, as we look at John's life and ministry, we find the record of one who was an effective witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's how we're viewing him, an effective witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we saw last week from the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist would, and I quote now, "turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." How would he do this? The Apostle John gives us the answer in his Gospel. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. This was the purpose, this was the reason he came to bear witness of the light, that is Christ, in order that all men through him might believe. So, we are looking at John's life and ministry because it teaches the church what what an effective witness to Christ looks like, especially in a day of spiritual darkness, because that is the day to which John was called to minister, a day of deep spiritual darkness. Yet he was a very effective witness for Christ in that dark day. His ministry enjoyed great success. Many were turned to the Lord because of John the Baptist. While there was only one John the Baptist who fulfilled a calling that only he could fulfill, a man who was uniquely equipped for the ministry that the Lord sent him to fulfill, that does not mean, I stress this, that does not mean that we can't learn about how we can learn to be effective witnesses for Christ from examining his life and ministry. Yes, only one John the Baptist, but this one John the Baptist has a whole lot to teach us about how we can be effective witnesses, about how our church can be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare the way for him to enter into the souls, the lives of men and women and young people and children. Surely the Spirit of God gave us as much information as he did about John the Baptist so that we would learn about what an effective witness is all about, particularly in the dark periods of the church. Remember the question we asked last week as we began our study of this book? What will this study of Mark's gospel make of me? What will this study of Mark's gospel make of me? How will it transform me? What will it change in my thinking? And what will it change about my behavior? What difference will it make in how I live my life in this world? That's the way we must approach our study of God's Word and our study of this book. What will it make of me? Because it was designed to make something of you. It was designed to affect your thinking, to change it. It was designed to change your behavior. Now, bring all those questions with you as you continue with me to look at John the Baptist as a picture of an effective witness of Jesus Christ. At the present time, we're only dealing with the man. The man. What can we learn about the man himself that made for such an effective witness for Christ? The only thing we considered last Lord's Day was that John was a man who had been schooled by God. Schooled. Effective witnesses, whether they're evangelists or missionaries or pastors or laymen in the church, and you'll find effective witnesses in all of those areas, all of them must be brought into God's school if they're going to be effective. They've got to be trained. There's lessons that they have to learn before they're going to be an effective witness for Christ. We saw that John had been brought into God's schools, three of them in particular. We saw he had been brought into the school of a godly home. Zacharias and Elizabeth were godly parents. They walked in the commandments of God. They believed the word of the Lord. They would have taught this boy of theirs, their only child, the truths of Scripture, of the Lamb of God, of the sacrifices, all it was pointing to. John would have been raised in a very godly home. That's not to say that every successful witness for Jesus Christ has been brought up in a godly home, because church history proves otherwise. There have been very effective preachers and missionaries and evangelists and laymen that have been brought up in godless homes, but grace came in and transformed them and made them effective witnesses for God. But there can be no denying the fact that godly influences at home have a direct bearing on the finished product. Godly influences at home have a direct bearing on the finished product. John was also schooled by God. We saw it in the school of his Nazarite vow. He would have learned some valuable lessons that every effective witness for Christ must learn. That your usefulness to God is intimately tied to your separation from the sin of this world. He learned that in that school of the Nazarite vow. And that it doesn't matter how much others may think that you're strange because of your separation from the world. He had to be able to have a holy apathy about men's opinions because he was a Nazarite and a Nazarite lived differently. No wine, not touch even the grapes. No cutting the hair. Separate. A vow was upon him his whole life long. He learned a lot from that. And that came very helpful to him when his ministry began. As they saw this strange looking character dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Long beard and long hair. A picture of Elijah in the Old Testament. Strange character, this one. But my, they came to hear him. He wasn't bothered about people's opinions. He was a Nazarite. Christians must understand that the way they're going to be effective is to be different from the world, not to be like them. We saw that last week. The same is true of our influence with God's own people. Separating from sin. That's how we have an effect upon believers around us. How our godliness will affect them. Just as being like the world is going to have an adverse effect upon them, it'll be a leaven that will spread its influences. So separation from the world is going to have a very beneficial effect upon the church of Jesus Christ. The effectiveness of our influence among Christians is wrapped up in being as much like Christ and as unlike the world as we can be. Because you see, accommodating the world always ends in disaster. Remember that. Accommodating the world always ends in disaster. As we look further at the man, notice, secondly, that John was an effective witness to Christ because he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only was he a schooled man, but he was a Spirit-filled man. Turn with me, please, for a moment to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 in your Bible. Here you will read one of the most mysterious statements in the Word of God. The angel has appeared to Zacharias, who's a priest doing his course in the temple. Remember, he's an old man. His wife Elizabeth is well beyond the years of childbearing, and they've been praying for a child, but hasn't come. Now they're old. But while he is ministering to the Lord in the temple, the angel appears to him. And he tells Zacharias in verse 15 about this one that's going to come. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now I'll drop down to verse 41 where Mary, who is now carrying the Messiah in her womb, comes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, John's mother. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. John, this baby is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He's now about 6 months alive in her womb. Mary comes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. As soon as Elizabeth hears the voice, the salutation of Mary, whatever it was, the babe leaps in her womb and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. And at that point in time, in the fullness of the Spirit, Elizabeth is given the gift of prophecy. Notice, she declares with a loud voice that Mary is the mother of her Lord, is the mother of her Messiah, and she reveals that God had told many things to Mary and that all those things would come to pass. God revealed that to Elizabeth. Elizabeth interprets what just took place when that babe leaped in her womb in verse 44. She says to Mary, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." 6 months in the womb. And she said, "He leaped for joy as soon as he heard the voice of the mother of the Messiah." Was this unborn babe at 6 months of age filled with the Holy Spirit at that time? Matthew Henry thinks so. He wrote, "Now began to be fulfilled what the angel said to his father, that he should be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Or was this simply an expression, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, to indicate that from the very beginning to the end of his life, John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit? Is that what it means? We'll find out one day. But whatever that verse means, 15, one thing is certain. John the Baptist's ministry was so effective because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 66 of this same chapter. John has just been born. Zacharias speaks for the first time in 9 months, telling the people, "His name shall be John." Notice at the end of that verse, "And the hand of the Lord was with him." Many months ago, we looked at that meaning of the hand of the Lord in Scripture and saw it as a reference to the Holy Spirit. The hand of the Lord, the same thing as being the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now I'll go back and read verse 17 about John the Baptist. "And he shall go before him," that's before Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elias," that's Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He will go forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah. That is the Holy Spirit, the same power that empowered Elijah. And note the connection, because of that, he will turn the hearts of many. I should give you a little interpretation. The fathers to the children, it doesn't mean that the fathers with the children is the idea. Whole families will turn to the Lord because of the Spirit's power upon his life. Is not this the constant truth taught in the New Testament?
Amen.
It is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, endued with his power, that we have godly influence with others that we don't have otherwise. We read Acts chapter 1 for this reason. Jesus Christ told his disciples, who, by the way, were interested in future prophecy, the coming of the kingdom. Is it going to be restored? Don't worry about that, he says. Let me tell you something. Here's what you're concerned with. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts chapter 2 is the record of the fulfillment of that promise. They were filled with the Spirit. They were baptized. He was poured upon them. And Peter preaches in the fullness of the Spirit. By the way, he preaches what you and I would term a very dry sermon that's simply filled with facts about the history of Israel. But at the end of that sermon, 3,000 are added to the church. 3,000 people are converted to Jesus Christ. He had power with men. Ordinary preaching. Wasn't any great specimen of involved homiletics. It was a history lesson, folks. It was a history lesson. And yet they began to cry, what are we going to do to be saved? Why? Because he had been endued with power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me when you become endued with his power. This is the kind of effectiveness, this is the kind of power that we need and should want more than anything else. The power to be an effective witness for Christ in this world. Did we not look at this at the Lord's table just a few moments ago? You see, when you live near the cross, you understand I am here to live for Christ. I am put here. My existence in this world is to live for him. I am put here as his witness. I am put here as a light to shine in the darkness. And in order to do that effectively, I have got to have a power that's outside of me working in me. And that is the fullness of the Spirit of God. Many want a kind of power from the Holy Spirit that will enable, and I'm talking about in our day, that will enable them to perform miracles, they call them. Whether that's speaking in tongues, whether that's healing, whether that's giving words of utterance, they call them, about the future, the rhema about the future. But I want you to remember that the Word of God, what it said about John the Baptist, the man who was from his mother's womb, however you want to take that, from his mother's womb and his entire life filled with the Holy Ghost. Here's what John 10:41 says. John did no miracle. John did no miracle. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was baptized with power, but he did no miracle. No signs and wonders. He just witnessed to the light. He just preached. He did no miracle, but my, he turned the hearts of many to Christ. He prepared the way for Christ's great mission in the hearts of sinners. How? He was filled with the Spirit. Christ told his disciples in Acts 1 that as a result of being baptized with the Holy Ghost, they would receive power. And that power would enable them to be his witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. While Pentecost will never be repeated, while we would be going astray to look for the signs and wonders that accompanied Pentecost, Christ's promise of spiritual power to be witnesses for him is as good and as sure now as it was then. Amen. That you and I must believe. And if we don't believe it, we are denying the Word of God. We are denying our faith. Don't say that we believe Scripture. Don't say that we're Christians. That power of the Spirit of God and the promise of power to be witnesses for Christ, to be lights for Christ in a dark world is as good now, as sure now, as it was then. The New Testament church prior to Pentecost was very small. It was very small. They had the great commandment, however, this handful of people, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had the promise that Christ would be with them as they went and witnessed, even to the end of the age. But they needed a great increase in numbers if they were going to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And furthermore, they were not going to be able to do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. He gives that command before this baptism of power. How are we going to take this gospel? We're just a handful. How are we going to take this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? How are they to understand those words in John 15 now? When Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. Without my Spirit, you can do nothing. You can't witness. You can't turn men's hearts. You can't be courageous. You can't rise above your natural fears of cowardice of men, of speaking out. Without my Spirit. So here we sit over 2,000 years later, a very small work in a day which is very dark spiritually. Here we sit. But we have Christ's commandment to bear witness of Him to the lost around us and to the saved alike. We have that commandment that hasn't changed. It comes to you as it comes to me. It comes to the pastor, it comes to the evangelist, it comes to the missionary, it comes to the layman. We have been told that we are the light of the world. We have been told that we're not to hide our light under a bushel. We have been told by Paul himself that we are to hold forth the word of life to the world. That's being a witness to Christ and His gospel. We have been sent by Christ, like John the Baptist, to call sinners to repentance. You and I have been called to do that. We've been called to labor, for the night is coming. We've been called to sow the seed. We've been called to water. But let's face reality. We need the Lord to add to this church workers who will be intercessors, who will be witnesses. We're only a handful. We need workers. We need lights. They understood that. While I am all for asking Christ to build His church, I'm all for asking Christ to build this church. I realize that as He did at Pentecost and all throughout church history, He will use the witness of His people to add to the church those that should be saved. That's how He works. 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people instantaneously added to the church, and they needed them. They needed them. But he did it for the witness of his disciples. But in order to be effective witnesses, to be bright lights, to have the ability to call men to repentance, to have men actually listen to us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You can't get this in an evangelism course, a conference. Without Him, we can do nothing. We will achieve nothing. Our witness won't be effective. For all our talking, for whatever effort we make, without the Holy Ghost's power, it'll be powerless. We'll be like that Jew who tried to exorcise demons from the man and said, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." What did the demon say? "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" You have no power. Without the Holy Ghost, we have no power. What kind of power am I referring to? Because I realize these terms can be so nebulous, just thrown out there. What kind of power am I referring to? Obviously, spiritual power. But more specifically, it is the Spirit of Christ working in us and working through us in such a way that we become men and women to whom the world will listen as we speak to them about their souls. We become men and women to whom the world will listen as we speak to them about their souls. They will want to hear what we have to say about the things that really matter in life. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. Where did he set up shop? In the desert. He didn't go into the city, into the villages where the people were. He simply began to preach in the wilderness, and they came into him by the thousands. They wanted to hear what John the Baptist had to say. And let me tell you, when they came to hear what he had to say, it wasn't nice and cushy and soft and pleasant and positive. He called them to repentance, which means he pointed out their sins. He wasn't afraid of offending anybody. Matter of fact, when the Pharisees showed up, "Who called you here, boys? You vipers? You will not be able to do that effectively apart from the power of the Holy Spirit." When we are endued with power from on high, sinners will listen to what we have to say to them about their sins as well. They will listen. All of your logic apart from the Holy Ghost will mean nothing. You won't get them. You won't get their attention. You'll get an argument from them, but you won't get their hearts. John turned the hearts of many to Christ. The question is, how do we obtain this power? There's the need. Here we are, little church. We need workers. Workers for the harvest field. We need witnesses. There are things that we cannot do just because we are so small. So therefore, the big question is, with that need before us, how do we obtain this power? How did John obtain it? I mentioned it in closing last week. The last school we looked at for him was the school of the wilderness. John lived in the wilderness alone with God. He lived in communion with God. How did the disciples obtain this power the Lord had promised to give them so that they could become effective witnesses? Here's what Jesus said, "Tarry ye here until ye be endued with power from on high." And they understood exactly what he meant when he said, "Tarry ye here until ye be endued with power." So when they returned to Jerusalem after his ascension, they went into that upper room and then they began to, here's what the scripture says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They prayed. They prayed. And while they were there in prayer, praying for the promised Holy Ghost to empower them so they could be witnesses. Listen, folks, they were praying specifically that this promise will be fulfilled. You're going to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, send us that promised outpouring of the Holy Ghost so we can be witnesses, effective witnesses for you. And while they were praying, the Holy Ghost came down while they were praying. What a difference it made in them when the Holy Ghost baptized them, was poured out upon them. Common fishermen became extraordinary preachers who preached with extraordinary power and preached with great success. Common fishermen. The Pharisees recognized they weren't taught, but they took knowledge they had been with Jesus. They were men who were baptized with power, spiritual power. And men and women started sitting up and listening. Many were turned to the Lord. And I'll tell you why that this generation has gone off the rails on this point. Why it's now a matter of methodology. 1, 2, 3, do this and you can get your conversions. And they're not conversions at all because you never see them in church again. They've got their decision cards, but you never see them walking with God. You never see them living a changed life. Because they have attempted something without the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't work. As a result of the coming of the Spirit, they now enjoy a unity among themselves that was strong, that was selfless. Just read Acts. They were willing to sell their lands and to give them money so that the needs would be met. And the church grew. Such was their power that what was said about them, these men have turned the world upside down. And that coming of the Holy Spirit in power came upon these early Christians as a result of focused, determined, believing prayer. And in no other way. Now, the great need of the church in this day is the power of the Holy Ghost. That's just the bottom line. What we don't have is power. And I'll be the first to confess it. I don't mean we're graceless. God has shown us grace. I don't mean the Holy Ghost has been taken from us. He will abide with us forever. But power with men? Do you have it? Would you say that you are an effective witness for Christ? That you turn people from a life of sin to the Savior? I lack it. We say that we believe, as good fundamental Christians do, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We say that we believe in His power. We believe that He's willing to help us. But do we really believe in Him? Do we really believe in Him in such a way and to such a degree that we pray for His power at home? That we assemble together in our church prayer meeting and pray for the Holy Ghost to be poured out upon us so we can be effective witnesses when we go out of this church and live in this world? Because that's why we're here. That's the purpose of our existence. To turn many to Christ. Is it not to be feared that this spiritual qualification of Holy Ghost power is frequently overlooked and actually forgotten altogether? We need spiritual power that will manifest itself just as clearly, though in a different way, just as clearly as it manifested itself on the day of Pentecost. There was no mistaking anyone. They had power, and you couldn't miss it. And we need a manifestation of the Spirit's power in us just as clear. And if we want this power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our church, that we might be effective witnesses, then the place to get it is through prayer. Focused, determined, believing prayer. The great need is power in prayer. We sang that this morning for that very reason. Power in prayer, Lord, power in prayer. Here mid earth's sin and sorrow and care, men lost and dying, souls in despair. Oh, give me power, power in prayer. Living in Thee, Lord, and Thou in me. Constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me Thy power, boundless and free. Power with men and power with Thee. In describing the man who has this kind of power, Spurgeon said this: learning how to prevail with God for men, he catches the art of prevailing with men for God. Learning how to prevail with God for men, it is there he catches the art of prevailing with men for God. That sums up the success of John the Baptist's ministry and why they came to him to be baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. Isn't that what we need to see here in this church?
Amen. Yes.
Lost sinners confessing their sins. Turn to Christ. John was so effective because he was a Spirit-filled man. And I'll stop. We'll come back to the man next week, see something else about him that's so very critical to you and I being effective witnesses. But for now, there's enough food there for prayer, for meditation, and a command from the Lord: tarry. Tarry in prayer until you're endued with power. Then we'll be effective witnesses. We'll be John the Baptist's. We'll be light in a dark world. And our lives will count for eternity. The Lord write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we pray for the sealing of Thy word to our souls by the Spirit of God. Give us no rest, we pray, until we are actually meditating, pondering, mulling over, going over again and again this truth, that it might become part of our very being and our thinking. And lead us, our God, we pray, to that place of prayer, where we feel our need and cry to Thee for the baptism of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen.